appreciate each of you here this morning. It's great to be back. And again, as Kim and I go, we are greatly relieved to know that those in our place will be here doing well and teaching the truth of the Word of God. And I just thought, poor that gooseneck, I thought Eric was going to really kill it last week. But anyway, mentoring, what a great challenge that Eric brought to mentor. And I trust all of you are following through with that challenge and looking for individuals. And, you know, not only does that individual maybe seek us out, but I think we need to be seeking them out, and I think it goes both ways. So if you are somebody who is eager for the Word of God and wants to study the Word of God, be looking out. Look for those individuals and trust when you're asked, if asked, that you're able to jump in there and be a part of that. Two things I'd like to mention before we get into our study this morning. One is I'd like to read a thank you note. Dear church family, we want to thank you for the beautiful throw in memory of our dear wife, mother, and grandmother. Our hearts are broken, but we grieve not as those who have no hope. She is rejoicing in heaven, and we will see her again. Also, we have felt your prayers sustaining us each day along the way with the beautiful cards. God bless each of you, and that is loving Christ, the Joan Miles family, Bill, Debbie, Phil, Joyce, Troy, Phil, and Jody. Jordan, Jody, is that her nickname? Jordy. I call her Jude. I don't know what I call her anyway, but anyway, she answers. And also with that, we want to also remind you, some of you probably through the prayer chain realize that Sam Richards, he passed away this last week. His memorial service, there is no viewing, but his memorial service is Tuesday at 1 o'clock at First Baptist Church. So if any of you are already able to make it to there, and I'm honored the family has asked me to have a little bit of a part in that. Sam was a great man, and I enjoyed him. Many of you know him for many different reasons, but something I will share Tuesday, I will share now. When I think of Sam, I think of Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. Sam was a man who mentored many people, and he was a man who really shared his wisdom into the public school system as he was an art teacher for many years. And so greatly missed. Pray for the family. Betty with us this morning. That is her son-in-law. Some of you may not have put all those ties together, but continue to pray for the family as they go through these days. As we study this morning, as we get together, many of you may remember two Sundays ago when I was here, we had a major issue with the clicker. Y'all remember that? And I almost ripped my computer out of the system because I pulled it over here. And I'm like, I'm going to find out what happened. I have to admit to you, it was completely operator error. Sorry. There's a little device in the bottom of this that goes over there, and I had it in backwards. So anyway, we're going to try not to repeat that today. But you know, when we come together today, purposeful gatherings, there's a gatherings happening today. There's church gatherings, there's family afternoon dinner gatherings, and then there's something that they throw a pig thing around later on too. Football today, the big Super Bowl tonight. So if you're like me, it doesn't matter who's throwing it because you don't watch the game anyway. Some of you are all about the game, and that's fine. That's great. That's okay. But I challenge you not to lose your testimony or spirituality during the game. My dad, you remember back in the day when they had that styrofoam brick that the Steelers put out? That saved four of our TVs, just saying. I literally watched my dad break a rocking chair because Franco Harris fumbled the ball in the five. Dad, you're way too much into this game. But if that's for you, that's great. But you know, if you have not turned yet, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at a concept of a purposeful gathering. And this concept of purposeful gathering is interesting because when we look at why we gather, and again, we talked about the Lord's table giving us tremendous purpose. We talk about the Lord's table helping us and allowing us to set priorities in our life. And it's extremely, extremely important when we do that. So when we want to look at this purposeful gathering, you and I live in a world right now that is desperately, desperately need of truth in Jesus Christ. And so as we live in that world, and again, Paul is now going to go to Rome. Man, Paul has been dying to go to Rome. He's been wanting to go to Rome. And so he wants to get this letter, and he gets this letter, and actually he's writing this letter prior to him ever going to Rome. Paul never visited Rome in his missionary journeys. So that's going to come into play in a little bit. It's an important factor. But when we look at this, Rome was the interesting city, to say the least. And what we want to do with this is we want to have a little bit of an overview. So in the first part of this overview, who were the recipients of Paul's letter? You would automatically, very quickly say it was the Christians. But Rome wasn't a Jewish city. Rome was prominently Gentiles. But as we look at this and we understand this and pull this together, in chapter 1 of verse 7, Paul says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ." So we know that they were saved, but were they Jew or Gentile? We really don't know the whole story of whether they were Jew or whether they were Gentile. So all through the book of Romans, we find both terms being used. Paul challenged the Jews, as he always did, no matter where he went. But we know that he was also called to be a minister to the Gentiles. That was his calling from God, as Ananias set his hand on him in Acts chapter 9. And God says, I will show him the things that he will have to suffer for my name's sake. And he sent him out among the Gentiles. So both of them are represented and both of them are important, but it's going to come into play as we go through this. So the second thing we find is Rome was a Gentile city and a capital of a Gentile empire. Rome was in charge, not just in that little turf or ground, but Rome was in charge, the empire of almost all the ground. Rome was the leading force of authority. So we interestingly know, and sometimes you ever hear the phrase, you know, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy? Well, same is true here. And so what I want you to get is there were many Jews, in fact, in Acts chapter 28, verses 17 through 28, it talks about the Jews that were in Rome. So there was a colony, there was a huge sector of Jews that were in Rome. And you know, it's kind of ironic if you just really know the history of our own city here. There was a time where there was a Catholic hospital and a Protestant hospital. There was differences. And there's a few hillsides up there that are either Polish hillsides or Yugoslavian hillsides up by the Litz Club. There's places even in our own city that were designated for the same ethnic groups. And it's not that, listen, today's day and age, I'm racial. I just said something real. I'm sorry. It's not racial. They just like to live together. Why? Because they understood each other, because their beliefs were the same. Their faith were the same. They gathered together so that they can continue some of what they knew from their history and heritage and still live it. That's not racial. That's just smart. So we have this group of people here in Rome that are Jews. In fact, as we go through this, so the question is, Paul never went to Rome on his missionary journey. So the third question is, how was the church established in Rome? Who was there? All of the other churches, we understand, most of them that we have at least letters written to, most of them were started by Paul on his missionary journeys. How was the church in Rome started? Paul never went there. Some say Peter may have gone there. Peter may have been there. But you realize the book of Acts is the book of history. If you really want to do a good study of the New Testament, read the book of Acts. Because it starts at the beginning of the day of Pentecost. Well, it starts in the beginning. The disciples were in the upper room waiting for the promise of God that was told to them by Christ in John 14 and 15. And so when they were up in the upper room, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and then the church began, and at the end, the preachers, 3,000 people were saved. The first time Peter preached. Whew. Some of you got to get on board with that. Because, listen, it wasn't that Peter could preach. It was the Spirit of God that was moving the hearts when he was preaching. Listen, we still serve that same God, don't we? We still have that same ability today when the Spirit of God moves. Listen, when the Spirit of God moves, you better move. And that doesn't mean get up and do circles. That just listen. That just means listen to what he's saying. So as we look at this morning, we find that how did the church begin? Possibly, one of the things we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 10, when before the Pentecost, it was listing all the people who were present. All the people in Acts chapter 2, verse 10, who were present at Jerusalem, which was the feast of Pentecost. And in chapter 10, it has one phrase in there, states, strangers from Rome. Huh, interesting, isn't it? There were some of the people from Rome that was a part of this, the Jews that were living there. And listen, this is all about business, really. Because Aquila and Priscilla are tremendous examples of this. Because Aquila and Priscilla lived, they were what? Colors of purple, right? They had the purple linen. Everybody understand that one from Acts? They were dealing and selling in material that was colored to purple. That was their business. They lived in Italy for a long period of time, and we see that in Acts. And then they went back to Rome where they wanted to go. So this is about business people. This is about people going to the big city with their business to make money. I'm all about that. You all about that? The one thing they also did, I believe the strongest possibility of how this church started was it started from the converts that Paul had in other regions of the empire. And they all went into the city and lived what they believed. Wow. Imagine that. No preacher was hired to go win the lost for the Lord. Huh. I say that very carefully, but I also say that very sincerely. I've heard in my many years of ministry, that's why we hired you many different times. Listen, you're missing the boat here. This church was started because a group of people who went there, gathered together in their little area of Rome, and I believe continued the faith in which they were either saved at the 3,000 Peter's message or were converts of Paul in as many areas of the empire. They all went to Rome for business things. In fact, when you go through the whole understanding of it, the word just left me. The lady's name who carried the letter. Fleas in a minute. I've got to quit this. Anyway, she carried the letter. When she carried the letter, she didn't carry the letter because Paul said, can you please take this? She carried the letter because she was on the road for business, and she said, I will take it with me. So all of that, I think, is very important to understand. Paul was so excited because you know why? This group of Christians, this church was gathering in a very evil empire. It was gathering in a very evil world. It was the same empire that put Christ on a cross. It was the same empire that was ruling and reigning and persecuting the Christians, and the Jewish Sadducees and the Pharisees were a part of the Roman rule because, after all, they didn't want to get in trouble. So they were scratching each other's back. And that's how we find Paul being stoned and Paul being put up into all kind of trouble because the Judaizers and the Pharisees would go to Rome and they would say, listen. And that's why Paul said, listen, you can't be beating me. I'm a Roman citizen. Ooh. Listen, Paul went to Rome, but he didn't go how he wanted to, did he? He went to Rome in balls and chains. He went to Rome as a prisoner, but he got to Rome. So all of this being said, I think it's very important to understand that overview before we get into it, because now we're going to see from Paul's life as he began to address this letter to the church or to the Christians there, the saints, as he called them in verse 7, as he began to address them, we're going to see how he is going to give us the outline of five things that you and I can do to be able to have a purposeful gathering in an evil world. Things that we got to accomplish. And listen, this isn't just brick and mortar, okay? I'm talking about, and I don't want to kick off the mentoring, great, absolutely. But this is all part of that. I'm talking about the backyard campfires when you get together. I'm talking about the coffee table. I'm talking about around the water jug at work. I'm talking about all the things that you do to get together. Listen, you can make them great purposeful meetings. You can make them purposeful times. Listen, I've counseled and I've mentored more people in simple conversation, unplanned, before they realized what came at them. And it's fun. I call it righteous manipulation, maybe. But it's okay because you're getting them to a point where you're taking a conversation that talks about whatever and you're narrowing it down and narrowing it down, and all of a sudden, well, you know what the Bible says about that? Or, boy, you know, that would be very difficult to overcome, and if you didn't know Christ. And there's ways in which you can all of a sudden introduce the purposeful concept of a meeting. So we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at these five things and get them accomplished today. Remember, I didn't preach last week, so don't hold it against me. First of all, what we want to look at as we begin to do through this, verses 8 through 17, we're going to go down through it one by one and tear it apart a little bit. Because as we see, I believe it was the believers of Paul and other parts of the empire that started this. And so now he's coming to them in verse 8 and saying, first, before I say anything else, I want to thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And what we see first is that what purposeful looks like. In the first spot we see, what it looks like is you always praying for each other. You and I need to always be praying for each other. We need to be praying in a way, and as Paul prayed, that our faith would be true and strengthened. Listen, we should be praying for each other regardless of whether we have a meeting coming up or regardless of whether we have an outing where we're going to get together. Simply praying for one another. Paul says, first thing I want to tell you is I thank God for you. I pray for you. As he says in that verse, that your faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. Man, have you prayed for your brother or sister like that? Have you prayed for the people? Have you prayed for your pastor like that? Have you prayed for the leadership of the church like that? Listen, we pray for many things. But the first thing Paul wanted to pray for was that your faith would strengthen. Why? Because they were living in an evil empire. They were living in an evil world. And we're getting there as we understand more and more of some of the things going on around us. So, first one is, we're always praying for each other. The second one we want to look at is to strengthen each other by sharing and using your spiritual gifts. Look at verse 11 and 12. Let me read through 9 and 10 as it fits in. It says, for God is my witness in verse 9, whom I serve with the Spirit and the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gifts to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the multitude or mutual faith, both of you and me. So what Paul is saying here, basically, is that he wants to strengthen each other by the sharing of the spiritual gifts. Ask, how can I help you? How can I help you today? Listen, this concept of the spiritual gift that is listed here, basically that word gift in the Greek just simply means undeserved grace. It's that same gift that we just looked at the Lord's table. It's that same gift that God says, listen, you have an undeserved grace given to you. Why don't you share that with some people? Why don't you share that? Listen, every one of us have different abilities, right? Every one of us have different traits, talents, characteristics. None of us would have them as accomplished as we do without the grace of God. So they're gifts from God. Corinthians said that they were gifts passed out by the Spirit of God. so that people could be edified, people could be taught, people could be teaching the Word of God. And so you and I have the ability to be able to have this gift. And so what I'm saying, what I'm seeing in Paul's, Paul said that I may impart unto you some spiritual gifts, that I may come unto you, and all that God has allowed me to be, all that God has made me to be, I want to give you some of that. I want to share my life with you. I'm going to share my testimony with you. I'm going to share my abilities with you. What can I do for you? Well, you know, the back steps on my porch are falling apart. I can run a saw. And I can run a hammer. Share your gifts. Listen, I'm going to take a stab and say that there are things going on in some of our lives right now. Physical. I mean, things that need done around the house, things that need done wherever. There's things that you're piling up because you just don't have time. There's things that other people can help you with. And, you know, I have a philosophy sometimes that, well, if you want it done right, do it yourself. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes it's okay if it's not done like you want it done, but you had a purposeful time with God. You see, it's not about that thing that gets fixed. It's about that relationship you built as you were fixing it. And I had that experience when I was in college, and I had a car given to me that had a piston. One of the cylinders was all messed up and out, so I crawled underneath this car, and I was up underneath tearing the engine out, putting a new piston in, and a neighbor came over and said, "You need any help?" I said, "Nah." I said, I think I got it. And he said, "All right." Went to school, was talking to the guy who gave me the car and all that. And I said, "Yeah, the neighbor came over and wanted to know if I needed any help." I said, "I really didn't need any help." And he's like, "Well, that was dumb." I'm like, "What do you mean that was dumb?" I said, "I was underneath the car. I was stuck in oil." He said, "You just missed an opportunity to bring your neighbor to Christ." I never forgot that. Never forgot that. Listen, even though you could do it and maybe do it a little bit better, let others in. Let others come in and help you, because it's not about what is accomplished as much as it is about the relationship you just built. That's what Paul's saying. Paul said, "Here, I'm gonna impart some of those gifts to you, that to the end that ye may be established." Listen, when we're talking about that gift of Christ, that gift of God, there's only one way to salvation. There's only one way to God. Paul says, "I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you everything I can, so that you could be established." So that you could be strengthened. He prayed that their faith would be known all over the world. And so how Paul says, how can I help you? How can I help strengthen that faith? What can I give? What can I do? Sometimes the greatest way to know that the people to know that you have Christ in you is if you go down in the dirty with them. You go down in the mud with them. I'm going to tell you, we have a whole world out there that are struggling addictions, that are struggling with what the evilness of this world is throwing at them. And we're like, "You know what, I like the way my hands smell." Man, you gotta get dirty, you get down in there. Don't be afraid. Why? Because that's how they may know Christ. Paul says, "I'm gonna impart to you everything I can so you can be established." And it's interesting, as he says, simply, I phrased it up in that one sentence or that one phrase, how can I help? Encourage each other. How can I help you? What can I do for you? How does it all work? The third thing that we find as answering the question, what does a purposeful gathering look like? Verse 13. "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that the oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hereto," basically he wanted to come and was stopped of going, "that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." That phrase alone, there were Gentiles receiving this. Jews were a part of it, but there were Gentiles predominantly reading this letter, saved Gentiles. Either could have been of the 3,000, as we mentioned, or many, many that Paul led to the Lord on his ministry journeys. So when we look at this third one, find ways, basically, to serve together. How important that is. Find ways to serve together. Some fruit. I'm telling you, there is nothing more exciting than being with somebody and being a part of watching them talk about Christ and that person coming to Christ. And I want to tell you, one of the greatest times I had was one of the men that I was mentoring from the half house or the rehabilitation home. Him and I were together, and this one person was talking, and this one person said that they needed some prayers. So he was with me. We went down, and we started praying for this person, and all of a sudden, that person looked at him and says, "So what's your story?" I mean, he didn't know what to say. I said, "Just be real. Tell him your story." He proceeded to tell the whole story of his addiction, proceeded to tell the whole story of everything in his life, proceeded to tell him how Christ changed his life, proceeded to tell him that he's now walking and working with me and trying to get things accomplished better in his life. I want that. And that person who has been saved for a week led that person to the Lord. You talk about doing flips. If I was younger, I would have. I wasn't able to. I was too old at that point. But you know, that's bear fruit together. How can you minister together? Hey, I got a friend. Would you come with me? Or can you sit around the coffee table just in case I don't know what to say? Can you come support me in what I'm trying to do? Find ways to serve together. And listen, it doesn't have to be a church function. Doesn't have to be a church Bible study. I'll just mention one, prayer breakfast, grief share, all those things that we have going on in the church. Phenomenal ministries, OCC, even. Phenomenal ministries. But it doesn't have to say, "Well, I can't do that because the church didn't sanction it." Seriously. You should be doing this every day wherever you are to whomever you can. And by God's grace, maybe they'll come into the church then. That's the important part. See, we need to be out there doing these things. We need to be out there finding these purposeful gatherings that we can be a part of. So I think Paul says, as he mentions here, that he wanted to come with him in verse 13, that I might have some fruit. That's the whole purpose, is bearing fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I want to be a part of your group. I want to be a part of your ministry. I want to be a part of your plan. Isn't that awesome? One of the downfalls today is that we have too many purposes, too many plans. This is my ministry. This is my church. One of the first things I get asked everywhere I go, "So, how's your church doing? How many of you got coming?" None ya business. You know, their only reason they're asking that is so that they can then tell you for the next 20 minutes how their church is better. Listen, I'm not as old as I am older than I was, but I'm not as naive as I used to be. You get that? It's like, why? Listen, we're all in this together. It's a kingdom. It's not about a brick and mortar address. It's a kingdom. We should be looking. We should be understanding. Find ways to minister together. I think it's very important as we serve together and we have some fruit bared among us, how encouraging that is. The fourth one that we have, Paul has listed here, I think maybe remind each other that we are debtors. Verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, and to the unwise. We need to remind each other that we're debtors. You see, when you remind yourself and you realize that you're a debtor, basically, we have been given the gift. And because we've been given the gift, we are obligated to do something. That's exactly what that Greek word there means for debtor. The Greek says obligated to do something. Man, isn't that exciting? It is so exciting that God has allowed you and I to be able to have something that is so valuable that we need to be indebted to it. We need to be able to say, listen, this is in my life. Listen, I got to be able to share this with everybody. I got to talk to everybody about this. We should be obligated, feel obligated. It's not just a good idea. It's not just something God suggests. We should be obligated because of what it has done for us and what it has brought us through. So verse 14 is very clear. I think he said we're debtor to everyone, the Greeks, the barbarians, wise, unwise, anyone that we see, anyone that God allows to be in our path. Verse 15 goes on, begins to explain the next one. As we look at the fifth challenge, we are challenged each other to be sold out. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul says, I'm sold out, man. I am not coming because you have good cooks. I am not coming because I like your music. I am not coming because I like your preacher. I am not coming except to preach the gospel. See, that's a purposeful gathering right there. You see, when we understand that, as what Paul is saying here, is never be ashamed of the gospel. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. The Jew first, then also to the Greek. Everyone. Listen, the word of God, the gospel of God is for everyone. Not everybody's going to take it. Not everybody's going to believe it. But it's sufficient for everyone, isn't it? That blood on the cross didn't just save the elect. It saved the whole world if the whole world would take it. And as we understand that and we look at that and put that into perspective, we're never to be ashamed of the gospel in verse 16. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, that's how this church got started. The church got started because there was a group of Jewish people living in an evil empire saying, we're not going to forget our God. We are going to run our business in a way that represents Christ. We are going to represent our lives in a way that Christ can be seen as we have something that the world does not. We're not going to compromise on what this evil world wants. We're not going to compromise on what the evil world does. I'm beginning, Kim and I were doing a study, and this gentleman was preaching, and he was talking about the northern and southern kingdoms, which is going to be awesome. I'm going to try to do a study through the book of Kings, probably on Sunday nights, but y'all got to come Sunday nights. where the northern and southern kingdoms were separated, different, 10 went north, 2 went south, and there was 10, all the kings in the north were rotten kings. Only 8 of all the kings in the south were good kings. The kings in the north set up a golden calf because everybody walked down to Jerusalem to worship the feast. So they set up these calves and said, listen, we'll still worship the God. We'll still worship everything that we did before, but why do we got to walk all the way down to Jerusalem? Why do we got to go all the way to Jerusalem? Let's just do it here. And you know what that became? The Church of Convenience. You know what we have today? Church of Convenience. Sit on my remote, my recliner with my remote. Oh, Pastor, I listened to you online. That was great. Well, good, I didn't see you. I don't know what you looked like. I don't know how you were hurting that day. I don't know what was going on in your life. Church of Convenience. Listen, if you go to church and the Spirit of God doesn't like tweak you a little bit, don't go. And I'm saying that as a pastor from the pulpit. Don't go. I try my hardest to nail you right between the heart. Somebody told me one time I stepped on their toes, and I said, I apologize. I was aiming for the heart. Missed anyway. When we look at what Paul is saying here and what the church is doing, it's the sheep. Listen, I told myself I wasn't going to do this, but I have 30 seconds. So I'm going to do it anyway. What do you get when you put two sheep together? Ba, 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 ba. I know, I shouldn't have. I couldn't help it. Rachel, Tony does well, right? But you know why? Instead, when two sheep get together, we ought to have some purposeful gatherings. We got so much more to say than the blah, blah, blah of this world. We ought to be able to get together and do that. So we live. We grow in our faith. As we are our takeaway this morning, how do we take this all away? I got two statements that I'd like to share with you in closing this morning. One of them, if we grow in our faith and trust the God of our faith, we will find purpose in our world. You have to have a growing faith, and then you have to trust that faith, and you will find purpose in your world. I every day wake up find purpose because it's all around you. The second thing, if not, the world's purpose will be found in you. The world's purpose will be found in you and me. Listen, if we're not living by faith and strengthening our faith and not trusting that faith with a purpose, the world will. The world has. And the world will continue to do everything it can to take Jesus Christ out of this world and out of your life. It's proven all through this, all through the TVs, all through the shows, all through everything in life, the schools, everything. And listen, you and I have the gift. We have that opportunity. So my heart today and my prayer today is that we are growing in faith, trusting the God of our faith, and wake up tomorrow with a new purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this study. We thank you for who you are. And God, I just pray as we continue to pull this all together, that in our heart and life, we realize the need that we have individually. I'm convinced that when we wake up in the morning, we need to be praying to know you and to serve you better than we did yesterday, because we're not all there. No one has arrived. And God, I pray as we pull that to heart and we pull that into perspective that, God, I can't wait to see what this group of your children will do. Because there is so much within this group, so much talent, so much gift, so much ability, that if we would just impart that to the people around us, God, I don't think these walls can contain the results of that. And God, it's not about the brick and mortar. It's about the kingdom, and your kingdom's big enough for all. God, I just pray that you stir us, move us in the direction that you would want us to go. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.